you will, look with me in your Bibles in Job chapter 33. Our last time of meeting around the Lord's table, I introduced this portion of Scripture, and I want to come back to it today and see if we can finish what was begun at that time. Here in Job 33, and again, this is the message of Elihu, one of those friends that came and spoke with Job, speaking to him and endeavoring to give him some comfort and consolation. And we read here, beginning with verse 21, Job 33:21, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. This gives us perhaps a little picture of just how grievous Job's state was, whatever that illness was. Some say that his body was full of boils. I've had one boil in my life, and I would never hope to have another one. Very painful, but I can't imagine what it would be to have your whole body full of boils, to the point of the flesh being completely consumed away. But the picture that we have here is, in a spiritual sense, of what we all are before the Lord. You remember in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord described Israel, saying that from the bottom of the foot to the top of the head, it was one open sore. Certainly that's a type of leprosy. I've seen leprosy, seen the flesh consumed with leprosy. In different places where I've gone in the world, it's not a pretty picture, not at all. There's a stench. I know none of this is pleasant even to think about, but it's a picture of our sin before the Lord, lest we in some way think ourselves to be somebody when we're not. You remember even Naaman, the Syrian, didn't want to have to strip down in front of his underlings. He had a way for a while of covering it. I can imagine in full dress being able to cover most of it. That's what most people try to do with their sin. They're not interested in God's remedy. They endeavor to get by just covering it because they consider their own reputation above even the Lord. And I'll tell you, though, if the Lord is going to deliver you, he's got to show you what you are. And be thankful if the Lord has brought you to that point of seeing your lostness before him. And every work of righteousness that you have ever endeavored to do or thought you had done to be nothing but an open sore. And don't seek to cover it. There's no remedy. You can cover it, but there's no remedy. That's what Elihu is sitting here looking at with Job. I mean, remember how Job started. He was an upright man. He was a wealthy man. And the Lord brought him low. And nobody had an answer. Nobody had an answer. I'll tell you, this thing of sin is not, the answer is not going to come from men. It's going to come from the Lord. And so there again, don't be despondent when the Lord separates you out from men and deals with you alone, because that's a grace. That's a grace. But he said, and his bones that were not seen stick out. So everything about him exposed. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. And then he says, if there be a messenger. You ever get to that point where if somebody could bring a solution, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, if you've ever been in a foreign country where you can't speak the language. And you're looking for somebody to interpret, but you're not just wanting any interpreter. For all you know, that one interpreter might be a thief. He might be just part of a gang getting ready to rob you. So he's telling you what you want to hear. And you think you're going down a good path. I've been in situations like that. You don't know whether to trust him or not. But if there be an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Now, again, it's not showing the man his uprightness, man's uprightness, but show unto man God's uprightness. If God ever deals with your soul, that's what you're going to be brought to see. First, your own helplessness, but also how he, God, is just to justify a sinner such as yourself. It's his uprightness that we need to know about. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom. I don't care how many times you read this book, you're never going to get around the need for a ransom. And this is good news to sinners, because this is the word of God himself saying, I have found a ransom. That this whole book has to do with the record that God has given of his son. I've found a ransom. You know, as we come around this table here in a little bit, this bread and this wine is a testimony to God's ransom. Not to something that we've invented or that's been handed down by tradition, but God's ransom. I'll tell you, that's good news to me. Good news to any sinner that the Lord has taught. Says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom. Now, the word there, if you have a marginal reading, is I found an atonement. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. So Christ had not yet died. So what God gave there until Christ should come were those sacrifices. They had to be offered exactly as God said they should be offered. They were an atonement. They were a covering. But when Christ came, when we talk about a ransom, he gave his life a ransom. That's a different word. That's not the word atonement. That's a reconciliation. That's a full payment made. But at this point, it's looking forward to that time. I found a ransom. And that's why God could deliver those of the Old Testament. It's because from eternity, he purposed that their salvation be based upon that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shedding of his blood when he should come. And any that were given faith in the Old Testament, that's where they look to. They look to that work. Verse 25, here's the effect of that. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. Can you imagine saying this to a man sitting there scraping himself with gourds? The putrid smell and sores, talking about flesh that is fresh as a child's. You'd almost think it's a mockery, but that's where hope looks to. You know, I'm not what I shall be. I know myself still to be a sinner, but as I look to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, I see myself, even as God declares it, pure and righteous before God. Not in myself, but in my Christ, my righteousness. That's who God looks to. That's that ransom that he's found. Quit looking in here. It's in his son, you see. And that's the description of what that is. A flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Now again, not render unto man man's righteousness, but he will render unto that man God's righteousness. If you want, put in the margin of your Bible, imputed righteousness, because that's what that word means. Render unto him. Dear friends, that is the only way that you or I can ever hope to have a righteous standing with God. It's not with my righteousness. It's with that righteousness imputed. Righteousness imputed. That's a word we should never tire of, because as sinners, we know that's the only righteousness that will ever give us acceptance with God. Righteousness imputed. Here, it's put in the future, because for Job and these, it was yet to be imputed. They look forward to that day. Hebrews says that they died in the faith, not having received the promises. He said, what promises? Well, the promise that Christ should come and put away sin. And that upon completion of his obedience unto death, God would there and then, in one simultaneous act, forever declare righteous everyone for whom Christ died. It's a legal matter. It's not something you do or I do that I attribute to myself or is imparted to me. It's imputed. It is imputed. Rendered. That's what that word means there. He will render unto man his righteousness. What am I? I'm just passive in this thing. I'm that dead dog sinner with my flesh putrid before the Lord. But he, based on that accomplished redemption, shall render unto man his righteousness. All right? He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. And that's all we have to say. That's the only testimony we have. Here's one crying unto the Lord that is truly a sinner, made so by the Spirit of God, taught so by the Spirit of God. Look at the good news. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. Not based on his having cried, but based upon that ransom. Based upon that imputed righteousness. And his life shall see the light. Boy, that's good news. Lo, all these things worketh God, oftentimes with man. You know, I'm glad that word oftentimes is there, because there is a people that God has chosen to save, and that Christ has paid their debt and put away their sin, and that God has justified, and that in time, by his Spirit, he will reveal Christ in them. Oftentimes. We can look at this, I can look out here and see oftentimes, just from your testimonies, you're telling me what the Lord's done. Oftentimes. I'm thankful. I'm thankful it didn't stop with a thief on the cross. I'm thankful it didn't stop with a Saul of Tarsus. We just sang it. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from where? Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains. That's the hope. That's the hope. And that's what coming to this table is all about. Well, let me just see if I can summarize then what we see here in this portion of Scripture. Last time we looked at that word ransom. And I mentioned and brought out to you that a ransom isn't just a debt canceled, but it's a debt paid in full. There's a difference. It's not just canceled. So if someone picks up a pen and says, let's just see here, we can just cancel this out. Or here, I'll just hit the delete button on this account. That doesn't give you any assurance. You're going to say, wait a minute, you can't just cancel a debt. There has to be something shown that payment was made, so that the bottom line, it balances out to zero. You can't just cancel it. All right, so that's this word, ransom. It's a debt paid. It was covered until Christ should come, but in his coming, he actually put away sin. He put away sin. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, this is the language of Scripture. You know, in Christ, we're not talking about debts just being canceled. We're talking about sin put away. That's an amazing thing when you think of how it's put away before a holy God, but that is the good news of the gospel. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it describes Christ who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, See, that describes our Lord is God himself, and he needed to be. Because only God can satisfy God. And yet it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? By his death. So that means he had to be a man to die. Because God can't die, but man, as a man, he died. So the God-man, but by himself purged our sins. Didn't require anything from us. And that word purged is to put away. He wiped it clean, paid the debt. And he sat down now in the right hand of the majesty on high. If he sat down, that means the work is complete. I keep using that term with you, the finished work of Christ. It's not just talking about Christ's work, his finished work. Put that in there. Because that's how the scriptures describe the work that he came to do. It's a finished work. And the price was his blood. You know, where there's a ransom, there's a price paid. It was his blood, his death. He actually redeemed. He didn't just secure the salvation of his people. He redeemed them. He put away their sin. God justified them. Justified by his blood, you see. Law and justice is satisfied. Now, you've never heard the good news of the gospel until you've heard that word. Law and justice satisfied. Not when you believe, but when he died. When he died. That's why he gives you his spirit, because it's been satisfied. You imagine if the law hadn't been satisfied, that God would give you his spirit? No, he's going to give it because it has been satisfied and sin fully paid. So that was the first point. The second thing I'd have you to consider here in this passage is that this ransom had to be paid by one appointed by God himself, since there's none to be found among men. This is an amazing thing. You talk about millions and billions of people that have come across the stage of this world, and yet not one that could serve as a mediator. Why? Because every one of us has been born from the same source, Adam. Can anything pure come from a woman? Now, we like to think so, you know, and when that baby's first born and we take and put it in our arms, and it's just such a cute little baby, we think, wow, this is perfection. No, it's not. It's sin. It's every descendant of Adam is born in his likeness as a sinner. It doesn't matter how much you fix them up and pretty them up and train them. You know, you have to train your children to tell the truth, but you don't have to train them to tell a lie. I know all of us as parents have been through that. We think, oh, my kid is not going to lie to me. And the very first day that child tells you a lie, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Even though you know better, it just breaks your heart. You just sit there and think, what is it all about? Well, it's just the first step of everything else about who we are in our nature. Sinners. Unless God's pleased by his grace to deliver us. So the ransom that had to be paid had to be by one appointed of God, since there's none to be found among men. You know, that's really what's being described here in verses 22 and 23. You know, without one to interpose himself, sinners can only rush headlong into destruction. And I'll tell you that straight up. If Christ is not your ransom, if his shed blood has not put away your sin, you are right now running headlong into destruction. Hell is your end. You know, other people don't like to hear it, but that's just so. That's just so. It says here, his soul draweth near unto the grave. That describes every sinner born in this world. Elect and non-elect. The second death awaits him. And it says his life to the destroyers. Now that can mean either the destroying hand of God through secondary causes. We've talked about that. Disease, calamity. Every instrument's already there on that table. God has already determined how he'd be pleased to take us out of this world. You can try to avoid it. You can do all you want to try to protect yourself, but You know, some people say, I'm not going out today because it looks like it's too dangerous, or it's Friday the 13th, all these things. And then all of a sudden you hear that while they were in their living room, a tree fell on the roof and killed them. You know, those aren't things that you determine and decide, but the life to the destroyers. Some commentators say that this word destroyers refers to the worms that will eat the flesh, because it's in the plural. In Job 19 and verse 26, that's certainly what's described there. In Job 19 and verse 26, this is Job. You know, these guys are trying to be comforters to him, and he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, but he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There was a hope there. There was a hope there. All right? But without the ransom, without Christ, that's all there is flesh, is the worms that destroying the flesh and eternal separation from God. But here in verse 23, if there's to be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his or God's uprightness, God's righteousness. Really, there is only one among a thousand, isn't there? Paul wrote to Timothy there, he said, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But if there be a messenger with him, you don't want to have to deal with God and his justice and his holiness without a messenger, without an interpreter, without a mediator. And this is the point that I want you to see. We began looking at this in this study concerning a ransom, but you cannot separate the ransom from the person who is the ransom. That's so vital in doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. You can't say everything pertains to Christ and his work, his person and his work. You can go out of here maybe being able to define some of these things in your mind as far as the work, but unless you know the person, you don't know the work. You don't know the work. If there be a messenger, see, that makes it personal, doesn't it? Whose God's ransom is, a messenger, a person, not the angels. There were thousands of angels, not the saints. People all like to talk up saints, you know, this saint and that as far as protection. No, not even a minister of the word as an interpreter of scriptures. I get a little, I love the love expressed to me as a preacher, but I get a little concerned, not a little, but a lot concerned, when people begin to attach themselves to you as being the interpreter of the scriptures for them. Study these things for yourselves. Weigh these scriptures for yourselves, because I'm just like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb. If I ever get anything more than that in your mind and heart, you're in trouble and I'm in trouble. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. He must increase. I must decrease. See, that's what's so vital here. It's talking when it says, if there be a messenger with him. Christ is described in Scripture as a messenger of the covenant. See, we're talking about something that is so far beyond us. But in eternity, God purposed to save sinners, in what is called the covenant of grace. But I'll tell you, even though there's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the three are one, there's one messenger of that covenant. One who was sent forth to fulfill all of the requirements of that covenant, that God might be just to justify. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's who this is describing here. Sent by God to stand as the interpreter or reconciler, because isn't that what an interpreter does? Without it, you don't understand what the terms are. Someone be talking away in a foreign language, and you're listening and asking somebody, what's he saying? What's this mean? The But that's who is described here. Who's God's interpreter? If we're to know anything concerning God, how are we going to know him? Well, it's going to be through Christ. He's the Word. You see the relationship between the interpreter and the Word? How am I going to know God? Run into the angels? Run into the saints? Run into the preacher? No. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Hearing him. Hearing him. This is Christ. This is God's messenger, the messenger of the covenant, who is for every chosen sinner, that interpreter, that go-between, that messenger, that mediator. If you look over in Malachi chapter 3, look with me over here in Malachi chapter 3. Some people think that without the New Testament, you can't preach the gospel. You stop and think about the apostles, what they had going from place to place in the book of Acts. When it says they opened up the scriptures and showed unto them Christ. What scriptures were they opening? It was the Old Testament. That's all. That's all they had. It's the same message. It's the same book. And here it is right here in Malachi 3 in verse 1. This was promised, again, just of old. Several hundred years before Christ actually came. But the Lord said, behold, I will send my messenger, same word, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. But who's doing the sending? God. How's this to be revealed? God. You see, it's not us seeking him, it's God having purpose to reveal his son. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, there it is, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's talking about Christ, the messenger of the covenant. You know, if you look over in John chapter 1 and verse 18, you say, how is Christ the interpreter? Well, look what he said himself here in John 1 and verse 18. You know, in verse 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses. That's what we're reading, the Old Testament. But, you notice, but is in italics. So it's not like this is in contrast to the law. Actually, it's a completion. It's a completion. The law was given by Moses. What did Christ say about Moses? He said, if you heard Moses, you'd hear me, for he spoke of me. So it's just saying the law came by Moses, and now the fulfillment of that law is what this is describing. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ exactly in accordance with what the law stated. Christ didn't come to set it aside, came to fulfill it. And now it says, no man has seen God at any time, verse 18. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's what an interpreter does. What'd he say? Here's what he said. Oh, okay. Declared him. That's what an interpreter is. Christ is the interpreter of God the Father's mind. In fact, in glory, when we talk about seeing God, who are we going to see? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb upon the throne. I'll tell you, of anybody that had to be an interpreter, wouldn't you want somebody that knew the person that they were interpreting? How long has Christ known the Father? Eternally. Eternally. You know, you can listen to men and come away confused. You cannot have Christ tell you who his Father is and come away confused. His own. That's who he is, as an interpreter. You talk about being acquainted with the scriptures. They marveled at Christ when he was 12 years old, sitting there talking to these white-bearded men, sitting there asking him questions. They marveled, how on earth does a 12-year-old know the subject of the law? Well, he's the author of it. He's the interpreter. Would we not put our confidence in him then as the fulfiller of it? As the one who accomplished it and fulfilled it? He's the orator. That's what an interpreter does. He speaks. When they sent to arrest Christ and came back, these were the enemies. What'd they say? Never a man spake like this man. Never. But one with God, the eternal word. That's who he is. And coming back here to Job 33, one among a thousand. When you say that of somebody, he's one among a thousand, you're talking about there's no comparison. That's what the sense is. The chiefest among 10,000, angels or men. Why would we ever want to look anywhere else? This is God's word. This is God's statement. This is God's manifestation. He's God's salvation. That's why we look to him. But here, let me give you another thought here, and then we're going to have to pick this up again next time. There's a lot here, but I'll leave this with you. Verse 23, coming back to Job 33, verse 23. Let's just deal with that last part. It is through a just ransom that God shows himself just to justify. See that? To show unto man his uprightness. And put capital letters, H-I-S, God's uprightness. That's who it's talking about there. It's not the uprightness of man. We have none. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. But this is of God, God's righteousness in delivering guilty sinners. Now that's going to make my ears perk up. You know, a man can tell me, I'll get you off the hook. I can show you how to get around this one. I know some of the loopholes. That doesn't give you any peace. Let me tell you about God's righteousness. Because that's how Christ is described, the very righteousness of God. To show unto man, unto sinners, and it takes him showing him. You'll never discover it. You'll not find him out by your own reasoning. It takes the very revelation of the Spirit of God to show him. That's the word there. To show unto man God's righteousness. It shows Christ as the mediator, prophet, priest, and king. Again, if sin's to be put away, it has to be another. It has to be another. It cannot be in myself. But that's what he shows. And you know, when the Lord is pleased to show you of Christ, you don't know everything there is to know about him immediately. You continue to grow. But having eyes to see, you continue to look into these things. You continue to study them. You weigh things you hear based upon this word. You come back and look in this word and weigh men's words in comparison to this word. But I'll tell you what, this is the word right here that has the final say in every case. We say that, don't we? But then we go off on little bunny trails following men's commentaries. Come on back. This is the word. This is the word. His person is shown. His work is shown. And he's shown in Scripture to be that propitiation for the sins of his people. If you look over in Romans chapter 3, that's what Romans 3 is all about. In Romans chapter 3. Here's the same word here used in verse 21. You know, in verse 20 it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not going to be by your doing. Given the best work that you could do, it would not justify you before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, God's true character, nature, and holiness is going to show you to be a sinner in every case. But now, verse 21. Now, the righteousness of God without the law, in other words, without you keeping it, is what? Manifested. That's the word shown. It's been revealed. How? In this word. Through the person and work of Christ. And being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, and which is an italic, so just read it without it, even the righteousness of God by faith, and it doesn't say in Jesus Christ, by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, his faithfulness as the messenger covenant. If I have any faith to know him, it's because he worked it all out. He worked it all out. He satisfied law and justice, and he has been made my righteousness. And that is true, it says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. What is that saying? It's not saying your believing is what establishes it, but unto all them that believe, this is what they believe. This is who they see. This is the one in whom they rest. He is their finished work. That's what true faith does. It confesses him. So Christ came and laid down his life for all have sinned. All did sin is the way that could be interpreted. In Adam, we all fell. So the trial's over. We come short of the glory of God, but verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that ransom. That's how he's the mediator. That's how he's the interpreter. And now by his Spirit, he reveals to those for whom Christ died his uprightness. Is God just to justify sinners? Yes. Why? Because the ransom's been paid. The debt's been paid. It's legal. It's an legal accomplishment of all that God required. Well, I can rest in that. But that's what I confess in partaking of this bread, partaking of this cup.